knows every cell in little Jenny's body, okay? Let's look together to the Lord. Our Father, we do bow before you in the name of Jesus, and thank you, Lord, for this time of worship that we've been able to have, Lord, lifting our voices to you. Father, we're thankful for the body of Christ, for the diversity of gifts, and even thinking of our brother Glenn coming from Isle of Springs to share in helping us, Lord, to worship you together. We give you thanks for that. And Father, we pray that as we commit these requests to you, we do so in faith, knowing, Lord, that you're able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Lord, we're thankful to see the Soldiers for Jesus here with us today, and thankful for, we know Herb and Faye, of course, so well, and thank you for their love for you and their unique ministry that they've been able to have a part in. We pray for safety, Lord. We pray for opportunities to be a witness for you, Lord. We pray that through their lives and through their testimonies, some would be drawn to you and would put their trust in Jesus. We give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for the Belyasov family and for the blessing of having Paul and Miriam and the kids here for a good part of the summer. We pray now, Lord, as they're traveling back to Indonesia, that you would be with them, that they would have easy exchanges, that the trip would be safe, the kids would be restful, Lord, and that they would arrive safely to their home without any complications or difficulties. Lord, we commit them to you and pray your blessing on their continued ministries. And Lord, we do think of the privilege that you give each one of us to be a witness where you have placed us. We're thankful our brother Dick is able to be in church today as he travels so much with his truck. And we pray, Father, that you would use him in his travels, that he would have opportunities to be a witness and a spokesman for you, Lord. Lord, we think about young Jenny, Lord, and this little child and with some health concerns, Lord, that could be serious. And yet we know, Lord, that you know her perfectly. You know every cell in her body. So we pray for her, Father, that your hand of grace and healing would be upon her. We pray for her parents, that they would be filled with the peace of your presence. And Father, we thank you that you are in control. So we commit her to you in faith, Lord, and trust you for your care. And Father, we're so thankful for the freedoms that we have here in our country, and as we were reminded before, as Henry prayed, that we should not take these things for granted. Lord, I pray that for our leaders, that hearts would be turned to you, that they would seek you for wisdom and for direction. And Father, we pray that we would be able to continue to live quiet and peaceable lives with the freedom to carry out the mission that you have entrusted to us. So we lean upon you and look to you and give you thanks. Father, as we turn for just a few minutes to this beautiful passage of Scripture, this parable of the soils, might our hearts be open to the truths that you have for us. Father, we pray that as we try to pick out some of the main principles that you have here, that we would be teachable, that we would be prepared soil, ready to receive what you have for us. We thank you, Lord. Look to you for your help. Father, I pray that you would overcome the weakness of the one who speaks. Thank you for your grace. We look to you for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to open to Hebrews. No, not to Hebrews. That's where my Bible is now. We want to go to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. This is one of the most familiar of the parables that Jesus spoke. There's a verse toward the end of the book of Ecclesiastes I came across this morning. It said, of the making of books, there is no end. If you see my library, you would probably agree with that. I've got a lot of books on a lot of different subjects related to the Bible and interpretation and the like. I've even read some of them. Well, a lot of ink has been put on paper discussing the mission of the church. I thought about bringing some books over that just dealt with missions and the purpose of the church, and I realized if I brought the ones from my library, I would probably need a wheelbarrow, and it might not be worth the dramatic effect of wheeling them back and forth. But it's a good question. What is our mission? Why are we here? What does the Lord expect us to do? I think what we're doing here today is great. It's great to come together for worship and fellowship, as we do here on Sunday mornings. Of course, times like we had in Sunday school, the more intimate discussion, the question, the give and take, the learning together, those times are wonderful. We love Wednesday nights. Wednesday night is one of our favorite times of the week when we come together in small groups and during the summertime on Church on the Go as we move from house to house. By the way, that reminds me, this week we're not going to have Church on the Go. And the reason is Vacation Bible School. As we're focusing on outreach, most of our people that participate in the Church on the Go are going to be all day busy with the kids for Vacation Bible School, so we're not going to have it this particular week. All of those things are good and encouraging. Some of those things, like fellowship and like worship, we're going to enjoy forever in the presence of God. But what is the one thing that we're called to do now that we won't be able to do in eternity? Well, the heading of on the outline in your bulletin says, we're called to so-so living. Now, I'm not saying that we're called to mediocrity. Rather, we're called to share the good news, to sow the gospel, the message of God's amazing grace, with the people that we come in contact with. You remember Jesus' words in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after John the Baptist was arrested, and Jesus came into Galilee. It says that he was preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That, in a nutshell, is from our post-resurrection perspective, is our mission. Calling people to repentance and faith, urging them to follow the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus, of course, is a master teacher. And part of what he did was use stories from everyday life to communicate truth. One of the striking things when we study the life and the ministry of Jesus is that he preached to multitudes. He interacted with the religious leaders. But even though his words were completely true, even though his words were backed up by the signs that he did, relatively few believed. Remember, the Gospels were not written as the events were unfolding. They were written a couple of decades or more after the cross and the resurrection. And the writers are not only telling us what happened then and there in the life and the ministry of Jesus, but he is writing, Mark is writing, as the other gospel writers did, to encourage the church of his day, to encourage his readers, and ultimately to encourage us to equip us for the mission that God has given to us. Mark is writing to believers, we believe, who were suffering for their faith. And he's offering hope. And remember, he's focusing on answering those three specific questions. What are they? Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And what does it mean to follow him? Well, here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus uses a parable to tell his followers what they will need to do. Rather than spending a lot of time in all of the details, as Kitty reminded me, there's a lot of verses here. I want to look at the big picture, the main idea of this parable, and focus on that. Warren Wiersbe said that when it comes to sowing the seed of God's word, we're not instructed by this parable. We're not instructed to find fertile ground. We're only instructed to sow the seed. And in other contexts, we're also instructed to nurture and to water the seed that takes root in good ground. He's suggesting that since we don't know the condition of the ground, we should faithfully sow the seed widely, knowing that in some cases it will take root and multiply and bring forth fruit. I'm going to focus on the main idea that you have in your outline there. God's word is truth. And we don't judge the word. Our response to the word is in a sense, a judgment on us, either showing our faith or showing the hardness of our heart. How we respond reveals the condition of our heart. I want to start kind of in the middle of this passage in verses 9 through 12. Jesus said, as he says several times in the context of telling his parables, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, at the end of verse 9. Then when he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. He said, to you it's been given the secret of the kingdom. It's the only time in the Gospels, in this context, that word mystery is used. Paul used it a lot. It's an open secret that God is revealing the kingdom in Jesus because Jesus, the King, is present, showing himself and teaching. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus is talking about the why of parables. And that's a hard passage there when you read it. In fact, those words, so that, I underlined them here in my translation, so that they indeed may see but not perceive. And then midway through the verse, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, on the first reading, the passage seems to call for understanding. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. But it also says that some will be hardened in their unbelief. Well, that can't be, can it? For a little background, we can turn back to the book of Isaiah for a minute. Before I read the passage that Jesus quotes from in chapter 6, I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 55, verses 9 through 11. It's one of the verses that came up in our Wednesday, when do we have our men's meeting? Tuesday morning, 6:30 a.m. Prayer time. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 9 through 11. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower, that sounds familiar, and bread to the eater, so my word shall be, which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Isaiah is saying that God is sovereign, that his word will go out and it will accomplish his purpose. Now, in this passage, as Jesus is talking about the purpose of parables here, he quotes from earlier in the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah chapter 6. That's a great context because it's that context where Isaiah has this vision of the throne room of heaven, the seraphim, surrounding the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then one of the angels takes a coal from the altar, and he touches it to Isaiah's lips as he's commissioned to bring God's message to the people. He's cleansed. What would his message be? Well, we read about it in these verses. Let me read it from the Isaiah text, in the verses 8 through 10. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed.'" Now think about that. Isaiah is just being commissioned as a prophet. That's unexpected, those words, that commission. But notice a couple of things. Just a couple of verses earlier, Isaiah felt unworthy. His sinfulness was exposed before the holiness of God. But once he had experienced cleansing, once he was assured of forgiveness, he responds immediately. "Who will go? Here am I. Send me." He's ready to do God's bidding even before he knows exactly what God would ask of him, where he would send him, what the message would be. That is faith. I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to be available to God. But I have to tell you that when I prayed, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be," there were some provisos. but please don't send me to Africa or something, or off to some other foreign mission field where I have to learn a new culture and a new language. And, well, could you maybe send me within, say, a 50-mile radius of home? You know, I really needed to learn a little bit about trusting God. Remember that song, "Trust and Obey"? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's what Isaiah said. "I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be." But notice, as he's given this commission, what the results of his preaching would be. Hearts would be hardened. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes." Why such hard language? We have to remember the context of the book of Isaiah to understand what's going on here, as Jesus pulls this verse out of the context and puts it in here in his explanation of his preaching and his ministry. The first five chapters of Isaiah were an indictment against Judah and Jerusalem for their unbelief and their unfaithfulness to the covenant. God had told the Jews from the beginning, from the time of Moses, that obedience to the covenant would bring blessing and disobedience would bring chastening. God would chasten them. And even then he promised that if and when they repented as a nation, in God's time, he would bring back a remnant to the land. We see that that's essentially what Isaiah has been telling the people, that judgment was coming, that God was going to hand them over to a foreign nation. They were going to be defeated, and they were going to be taken captive. But already in these opening chapters of Isaiah, there were a few hints of the promise of a return in the future, of a return from exile. And of course, that becomes even more explicit in the second part of Isaiah, as we hear about the promises of in the fullness of time, a Messiah and deliverer, the suffering servant coming to pay the penalty for the sins of humans. Well, here, Jesus is telling his disciples and some other of the followers that are gathered there, he's telling them the effect of his mission and what his preaching would be. That ultimately he would be rejected. The hearts of the people would get harder, but he was accomplishing his purpose. Remember, God had a plan. And the cross was not an afterthought. It was not somehow making good out of a bad situation. It was the plan of God that Jesus would come into the world and that he would give himself. He would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of his sheep. He would lay down his life. Greater love has no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus came to do. So the cross it would lead to the resurrection and his exaltation. In Isaiah, it's interesting that Isaiah asks, "How long, O Lord? How long is this hardness of the people going to continue?" And God reveals to the prophet that there would be exile, that they would be taken away, but ultimately there's hope for a remnant returning to the land. When we get to our New Testament context, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the same question in chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, and essentially he says there that a partial hardening has come upon Israel. Why is it that all of the nation didn't recognize and receive their own Messiah? It was God's plan. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. For how long, O Lord? Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. God has a plan. You see, his timetable. Things will unfold exactly as he intended it. His word is truth. His word will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. We don't judge the word. The word judges us. Our response to his word will reveal the condition of our heart. You remember Jesus when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's not just hearing what he says, but that's following him. That's hearing with obedience. Hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd and coming to him. That's receiving his word. We see the leaders of the Jews in the gospel getting harder and harder for the most part as they hear Jesus teaching, and they're unwilling to accept and to submit to what he is saying and acknowledge who he is. The purpose of parables. I think it's always good when you look at the word to turn the word on ourself, to consider how this might apply to me personally. So that's the second point there in your outline. Prepare your heart to receive the word. The issue is the condition of the soil. His word is truth. The question isn't how well the seed is delivered. The word is the word of life. The issue that he's talking about is the heart prepared to receive it? As I was reading this week, I came across one writer who said he could relate to the different soils. He said, "I know the hard heart. I know the shallow heart. I know the selfish heart. I've been all three. I'm working on the humble heart with God's help." Can you relate to that? I can. Jeremiah in chapter 4 verse 3 says, "Break up your fallow ground." The ground that's been hardened and packed down that needs to be broken up so the seeds can be sown. "Break up," he says, "your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." Those are not suggestions. Those are commands there as they're spoken. Hosea uses similar language when he said in chapter 10, verse 12, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you." Jesus may have had these passages along with others in mind as he told this parable of the sower and the soils. Two of the soils are mentioned, the packed hard ground that the seed falls on and fails to take root, soon to be carried away by the birds, which he says is the devil, who would take the word away. And also the risk of sowing among the thorns, which he says represent the cares and the concerns of life, loving the world and the things that are in the world. It makes sense to ask ourselves if we're consciously preparing our heart to receive the word. I could ask you just a couple of questions, and I ask myself, as I'm asking you, what is Sunday morning like in your house? If you're single, maybe you're up early on Sunday morning taking some time to pray, to prepare your heart for worship. Are you? Preparing ourselves to receive the word. Do you come expecting to hear from God? Now, if you're married or if you have children in the home, especially small children, It could be a little hectic, maybe, even on Sunday morning. But it should still be a happy, expectant time. Looking forward as a family. Not necessarily to Sunday afternoon plans, but to being with God's people, to worshiping Him together. What is Sunday morning like for you? Let me ask you a second question. What is Monday morning like for you? You see, it's easy to get spiritual once a week, but Christianity is about life. We are here in the world because of God's grace toward us. And if you know Him, you have a part in His mission. We heard in Sunday school the verse today where Paul says, He has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. We're called to be His witnesses every day. That means in our workplace. That means in our neighborhood. That means to our family, to our neighbors. We're called to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. We're called to sow the word as He gives opportunity. Every day is important to God. It should be important to us. The attitude that describes a heart prepared to receive the seed, the word of God, is described by Paul in Colossians chapter 3, where he says in verse 16, "The word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's intentionality there that implies preparation, a longing to receive and to submit to the truth of God's word. Now, it may be, it happens, that you might come to church and with expectation and listening for the truth and feel at the end, I just didn't hear God's word, and the fault is poor preaching. That could be. But sometimes the problem might be that we failed to prepare our heart. We didn't come listening and longing for the word of God. I like the opening of the book of Psalms, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He delights in God's word. He meditates on it. That's letting the word of Christ dwell richly within you. That's soil that's been prepared, the good soil in this parable that Jesus is talking about. That affirms the attitude of an authentic follower of Jesus, seeking and submitting to the truth of God's word. Good soil, fruitful soil that gives life and multiplies. That's God's desire for us. He's given us his word. His word is truth. We don't judge the word. The word judges us, because how we respond to it reveals the condition of our heart. Well, the application, I think, that's most direct here of sowing, when we remember the context, is to persevere, to keep obediently sowing the word of life, knowing that some will respond. And maybe this is the primary emphasis that Jesus had, because remember, in the chapter before, we're taking this kind of one bit at a time. As we have been going for several months through Mark's gospel, here we are only in chapter 4. But back in chapter 3, you remember he chose the 12 that he might send them out to preach in chapter 3, verse 14. And then soon after, more parables and a couple of miracles, we'll see him do exactly that in chapter 6. He sends them out two by two to bring the message of the kingdom to the world, to the Jews first. The point here is that not all the sowing that we do is going to be successful. In fact, in the parable, 3 out of the 4 seeds fall on inadequately prepared soil and don't bear lasting fruit. Could it be that Jesus is reflecting that same idea when he says in Matthew chapter 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." Many times the seed falls on ground that's not prepared. "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. When it comes to sowing the seed of God's word, you notice we're not instructed to seek out fertile ground before we sow. Why is that? I think the reason is we don't know the hearts of people. You know, I've been in conversations, spiritual conversations with people that, you know, I just couldn't discern if they were tracking with me, occasionally I try to ask questions to see if they're following, if they're agreeing or not with what I'm saying. And I've completely missed it a few times. You know, somebody's getting madder and madder and madder, and they're ready to explode. And I didn't even see it, you know. So sometimes we can miss it. We might not know what's going on in the inside. And other times, someone seems like they're just, you know, putting up with me. And then, yeah, that makes sense to me. You know, I think that's what I need. You know, and we could be surprised by the fact that God is opening their understanding. We don't know hearts. We look on the outward appearance. Remember David and his brothers, you know. The brothers look like the more likely candidates to be king, but God looked on the heart, right? God knows the hearts of humans. We don't. So we need to sow broadly. And we need to persevere to keep sowing. God alone knows hearts. We're called to sow so living. And not mediocrity, but to keep on sowing as a way of life, to keep sharing the word, to be always ready with gentleness and respect to give a reason for the hope that we have. William Carey was one of the fathers of the modern missionary movement. He arrived in India in 1793 with a burden to preach the gospel of Jesus to those who had never heard his name. For 7 years, he proclaimed the gospel faithfully, week after week, month after month, without a single native of India converted to Christ. Through the years of struggle and doubt sometimes, Carey was often discouraged, but he was never defeated. He wrote this to his sisters back in England. He said, "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope heat blasts it all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud." then there were only weeds that appeared. If a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and I will go forth in his strength and make mention of his righteousness, even of his only, to persevere. He was determined to keep sowing. He was committed to so living. And we should be sowing the word at every opportunity, whether it's handing out tracts, whether it's sharing our testimony of faith, whether it's giving those little invitation cards that we have in the back of the church and inviting someone to come, or look at the True Life website where they can get answers to some questions that they might have. We need to look for those opportunities to sow broadly, and to listen for clues that the soil might be prepared, that they might be receptive. It starts with the people right around us, the people in our sphere of influence. We looked at the Greek word oikos that's referring to a house, but it also extends, it refers to a household, and in many contexts to an extended household, the extended family, those relationships that we interact with on a regular basis. They're our first mission field, and we're called to share the gospel with them. Of course, we're unique in this neighborhood. We have the world that comes to us this time of the year. We're flooded with visitors. We have all of these international workers that are here for jobs for the summer, and we run into these people as we go about our day-to-day life. They're playing soccer over on the field, or in the restaurants that we might go to, or we might see them at Hannaford, or you might see others that are visiting the area at the Y. All of these opportunities that we have are opportunities to sow, and we should sow broadly, because some will hear, some will respond. The last P, I'll just mention it here, is that we need to pray. We need to pray for hearts to be prepared to receive the word. I don't want to go beyond the intention of the parable here, but could it be that some of the pre-evangelism work that we've been talking about, the relationship building and the praying for the people in our sphere of influence, could it be that God uses that prayer to soften the soil, to prepare the hearts, so that at the proper time they'll be ready to receive the word? His word is truth. We don't judge the word. The word judges us. Will we be faithful in sharing the word? Trust, believe him, take him at his word, trust and obey. He calls us to be his witnesses in the world. I think we should think of the application here in probably two directions. The first would be to ask myself honestly, well, what is the condition of my heart? I don't know every one of you that are here this morning, and it could be that someone invited you and you came here this morning just for maybe the first time, and well, what has all of this got to do with me? Could it be that God has been preparing your heart? God loved us so much that he sent Jesus into the world to take the penalty for our sins on the cross. Our problem, which was sin that separated us from God, had no solution in us. The only solution was in Jesus. He came and he laid down his life. He took the penalty for our sins on the cross. Does that make sense to you? Have you received that gift of forgiveness? It's not through the church. It's not through acts of righteousness. It's through faith alone. Jesus did it all. One writer said faith is simply the hand of a beggar reaching out to receive the gift of the king. The payment has been made. And if you feel a stirring in your heart, it could be that God, right now, by his Spirit, is drawing you to himself. I want to close our eyes and pray for a moment. I would invite you to consider if you have received Jesus into your life, if you've trusted in Him, God the Son, the one who willingly laid down His life, if you've trusted in Him as your Savior and Lord. If you have not, it's not through anything that you do or say right now, it's through believing in Him that you're forgiven. You can express that faith right where you're sitting in a prayer between you and God, but He's more interested in the condition of your heart, in the response of your heart, than the exact words you might say. Something like this, expressing your need, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner because all have sinned and come short of your glory. I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross, that He was raised again the third day. And I trust Him now as my Savior and Lord. Friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer and if you meant it in your heart, the Bible promises that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I would like to be able to pray for you. I would invite you to just slip up your hand so I would know that I could pray for you individually. If you prayed that just now for the first time, putting your trust in Him. Father, as we come before you, many, perhaps most, if not all, who are gathered here with their trust in Jesus, I pray that you would help us to be sensitized to the calling that you have given us to sow the word of life broadly, freely, sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us. Lord, might you, the Lord of the harvest, raise up workers for the harvest. Might we be obedient and available and faithful witnesses for you. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.